Well, hey, and welcome to the Gawler Uniting Church podcast. I'm Josh Shearer, the lead pastor for our church. I hope this message encourages you and builds your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we can help you in any way, please reach out at hello@gawleruniting.org.au. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to bring you the reading that Josh has asked for this morning. This is a reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured on the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand in the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And this is the word of God.
Inspiring little intro, a video. I hope that in that you saw a few familiar sort of icons and a few hints as to where we're going to be heading over these next few weeks, because I'm so excited to bring you the message today as we kick off a new series, which is called Heroes of the Faith. Heroes of the Faith. And we've just finished a series which was called Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith. And I hope that that was a wonderful series that helped you learn about some of the ways that God just seems to use life and use the things that we do to grow our faith, our trust, and our confidence in Him. And so if we know how God builds faith, it only seemed fitting that we would explore over this next series some examples of the way we've seen robust, mature, active faith lived out in people's lives. What does it look like is the question. What does it look like for us, you and I, to live a mature faith? What some would call or could call a heroic type of faith. And so to quickly recap on something that we brought up at the beginning of the last series, and it was the idea of what is faith? What is faith? And if we look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, a little bit before the reading that you heard earlier, the writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the confidence in what we hope for. And it's the assurance about what we do not see. For this is what the ancients, that's those that came significantly before our time, were commended for. And what the writer goes on to commend a whole bunch of the ancients for. Now, just so I'm clear, when we talk ancients, I'm not talking about anyone here. Let's just be clear about that as we kick off. But basically, what the writer tells us is that faith is confidence and trust that God is who He says He is and will do what God has promised to do. And Scripture is full of promises that God made to humanity at different times. Some of those promises were to a specific group of people at a specific time. But many of those scriptures apply to all of humanity. You and me and the people that have come before us and the people that will come after us. Because Scripture is ultimately about a loving God's restoration and renewal for the whole of creation. And so when we talk about God fulfilling the promises, it's the promises that He has, or God has given to all of us. And faith then is simply trust and confidence in those promises. And something we talked about in the last series, which I think is really important to highlight as we look at these heroes of the faith, is that the sort of faith that we're talking about, a mature and vibrant and active faith, is not a blind, it's not an idealistic, and it's not an escapism type of faith. Because so often skeptics to the faith, and I don't know who's joining us online or where you're at with faith, but so often one of the criticisms I hear about faith is that faith is a way to escape the realities of the world. There are people just use faith, they just use Christianity, they believe in some mythical God that can't prove that he exists and all that sort of muck about, just as a denial of the way that things are in the world. But what I want to tell you today is that the vibrant, the mature faith that we were talking about is not an escape from reality. A vibrant, active, mature, even heroic faith is not an escape from reality, but it's the ability to trust God amid reality. It's not an escape from what you're going through. It's the ability to trust God as you go through the valleys of the shadow of death, whatever they look like in your journey. And I know for many of you, there have been valleys like that. I've had them over certainly these last four and a half months or so. So if that's faith, well, through the rest of the chapter 11, as I said, the writer of Hebrews goes on to list a number of the heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. And so we're going to look over this series at a bunch of those that are listed there and some that weren't listed. And the guiding passage for the series is the one that Bev read out for us. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 12, starts in verse 1, and it says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that is, those of the faith, the saints that have gone before us, those that have lived both recently and long, long ago, "since we are surrounded by them," almost like we are running a race in a coliseum and they are there watching us, cheering us on. "Since we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." There it is. So as we run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And so the series idea is, what if we could learn from the saints that have gone before us? That great cloud of witnesses, those that have finished their race. What if we could learn from them as they watch us and cheer us on as we run our race? So put simply, what can we learn about living a life of faith from those that have finished their race? And so that this, as we do this, there's two things I want us to remember as we look at the lives of these characters. We're only going to look at one each week because that's more than enough time. But the first thing that I want us to remember is that none of these characters are perfect. None of them. None of these characters are perfect. None of them are Jesus and none of them are God. And so we read their stories and there's things we like about them and there's things that we don't. There's mistakes that they made. There's brokenness in their lives. And do you know why? Because they're just like you and me, which tells us that there's something they can share with us about what it means to live a life of faith in the real world. It tells us that God uses imperfect people, that everyone has flaws, everyone makes mistakes, and the characters we look at are no exception. The good news is that as we go through this series, the things that you would consider flaws in your life, the things that you would consider to be mistakes, to be brokenness, those things don't prevent God from using you in extraordinary ways. That's the first thing I want you to remember. God doesn't use perfect people because they do not exist outside Jesus. The second thing is this: armed with enough wisdom and humility, no matter who you are and no matter where you've been, no matter where I've been, no matter how much Bible I know, armed with enough wisdom and humility, we can learn from anyone. True? True, absolutely. I'm going to need something back from you. I've been preaching to a camera for the last 5 months. Anything you can give me is better than that brick wall over there. So, thanks. So armed with enough wisdom and humility, we can learn from anyone. Sometimes we learn from the things that other people get right, and sometimes we learn from the things other people get drastically wrong. Sound good? Yeah. Are you excited about where this series is going to take us? Absolutely. All right. So where should we start? I'm glad you asked. We're going to start with Abraham. Father Abraham. The father of the faith. The one that many people would consider is where the promises of God begin. And there's a complex theological answer to that, but we're going to start here with Father Abraham. He began his life as Abram, as most of you would know. And as we discover, by faith, God gives him a new name, a new calling. And instead of Abram, which means father of a household, he gets Abraham, which means father of the nations. And the big idea that I want to give you up front, just in case you fall asleep, because we're unpracticed at this, just in case the live feed fails, I'm going to give this to you up front. And that is, when it comes a person with heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. A person of heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. And that includes my sermons, okay? Heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. Have you ever felt like things are just taking too long? The go-to example for impatience, I think, is children. We've got two of them, five and one. And I remember as a kid when I was growing up, my dad worked at a bank and they would host an extraordinarily extravagant Christmas party every single year. But they do them as lock-ins, so all the family was invited. And so we do these lock-ins at Downtown and Time Zone Meridian. Does anyone remember those? Someone? Yes, playing. They're long closed down now. But if you don't know what they are, they're arcades. And so you go in there and there's arcade machines and dodgem cars and everything that a kid could ever ask for in that space. And I have no idea what time it started. I don't remember. I have no idea how long it even went for. Probably only a couple of hours. But I remember waking up the morning of that Christmas party and nagging my dad. He'd probably say every 5 minutes, I reckon. Dad, are we going yet? Can we go to this thing yet? Is the Christmas party starting yet? How long is it going to take for you to fulfill the promise you gave me, which is to take me to this party? I'm sure that some of you can relate to that somewhere along the line. Christmas morning, going away on holidays, waiting for the kids to go to school. Waiting for them to leave home. Some of you have felt like that, to be honest, around returning to worship, haven't we? How long? How long? I remember talking to Bev, there she is, Bev, about her isolation after coming back from New South Wales. She's healthy now, by the way, all good. But she had that 2 weeks, and she had to have a COVID test on the way in and a COVID test about 12 days afterwards. And she said that waiting for that second test to come back was excruciating. Because partly because it took longer than she wanted it to. But also because she just had to, she wasn't allowed to go anywhere until it was done. Is the mic causing a few issues? Bit buzzy? All right, I'll bring that up here and we'll do that. I might swap over. We'll swap over to that. That might be a little bit better, I think. All right, I'll leave this on. All right. Where was I? Yes, excruciating to wait for things, right? Okay. And so I don't know where you've been at, but so many of us have been waiting on God for an answer to something. And it just doesn't seem to be happening. It might be a loved one coming to faith. It might be healing for some sort of brokenness in your life. It might be a child who's gone away to do their own thing waiting for them to return to the fold. It might be a season of suffering or of heartache. But the context for Abraham's waiting was he was a descendant of Noah after the flood and after the Tower of Babel. We pick up this with this guy called Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And it begins like this. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those that you will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" That's the promise that God gave to Abraham. It's the promise that Abraham was, after this moment, was waiting for. And then it continues, it says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and then Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they'd accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan." And they arrived there. Well, so far so good. Abram has a promise. God has given him a promise, something that is going to be an extraordinary thing, that the nations would be blessed through him, all the peoples of the earth. But then we fast forward 10 years or so, and there's some conflict. Abram and Sarai go to Egypt. There's some confusion there about whether Sarai is Abram's sister or his wife. It's awkward. But then Abraham comes back and starts claiming the land that God has promised him. But then it's been 10 years and Abraham is starting to get discouraged. He still doesn't have any kids. God, why is this taking so long? And for some of you, you go, just 10 years? I've been praying for 30 years. I've been praying for 40 years. And so you get that feeling. And so we pick up, why is this taking so long? Abraham is discouraged. And in Genesis 15, we read, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, my chief servant?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children. You broke your promise, so a servant in my household is going to be my heir. Thanks very much.' But then the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, 'No. This man's not going to be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and your own blood will be your heir.' And then he took him outside and looked up. He said, 'Look,' God said, 'look up at the sky and count the stars if you can.' And then he said to him, 'So your offspring or your descendants shall be.' And Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Friends, heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. Because I think one of the foundational things we need to understand about this is that God is God and we are not. That might be news to you, but God is God and we are not. God is in control and we are not. And so God doesn't run on our time. I would love that if it was the case. But God does not run on our time. This is different to the buses and trains around Adelaide that just don't run on time, ever. This is that God doesn't run on our time. We read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time." Speaking of that, a promise of God. "It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It
will surely come. It will not delay. Speaking of the promises of God, it will come. But it will happen when God is good and ready. And I reflect on one of the most faith-filled moments in our life, waiting for our two beautiful girls to be born. Eloise and I, with the desire of our heart to be parents, and we'd been given a word in the midst of our frustration by a friend of ours, a friend of a friend of ours who'd been asked to pray for us and didn't know what to pray for, but just was asked to pray for us. And we got a letter with a word from God. And it was talking about our kids. And it said, I've got them. I've got your children. They're safe with me. You need to trust me now. Draw close in this season, and I'll give them to you when you are ready. That was the word Eloise and I got for our beautiful children. And so during that season of waiting, we made a choice to draw closer to God. As a result, I stepped out in faith and stepped into ministry. We both left secure, well-paid jobs to respond to God's call upon our life, things we wouldn't have done if we'd had dependents and children at the time. I believe that's true. So God had a timing for us. And I would love to tell you that the waiting was a beautiful, spirit-filled, tranquil and peace sort of experience because I'm your pastor and that's what it should be like. But it wasn't. We got angry with God. We felt abandoned by God. We lost hope at times. We screamed at God in the shower. How long? How long? You promised. How long? And that's the thing about real world waiting. Because the narrative for Abraham jumps over 10 years of time. And ultimately jumps over even a whole lot longer than that before he gets a child. But real world waiting is messy. And I feel like someone needs to hear that today. Is the real world waiting is messy. It sucks. It's hard work and it can be painful. And we're going to make a whole lot of mistakes along the way in our waiting. Again, that's what happened for Abraham. We read on what happens. Those of you who know the story. Abraham and Sarah, impatient in their waiting, decide to act. If you're not familiar with the story, head along and read it a little bit more in detail. But to summarize it, Sarah offers her servant girl, her lead servant, her maid servant, to Abraham. She says, well, if God's not going to give me a son and keep his promises, then I'm going to do it my way. And so she gives her husband a servant girl to sleep with. Now, I don't know how much convincing Abraham took to be willing to sleep with someone other than his wife. That's kind of a quirky side. I might explore that one day, just to see what Scripture says exactly. But to be honest, that's a bad choice. That's a bad choice. Sorry if that was ambiguous. That's a bad choice. Because Hagar, the servant, gives birth to a son called Ishmael, who becomes the patriarch, not of the Israelite nation, but of the Arab nations, and ultimately to the Islamic faith. And Abraham gave birth to him when he was 86. Hagar gave birth when Abraham was 86. The result of their impatience, the result of their trying to hedge their bets, was hurt, was tragedy, and was conflict that lasts to today. Don't miss that. I don't ever want to stand up here and give you the picture that if you just have enough faith, waiting on God is going to be easy and it's going to be carefree. I'd love to give you that inspiring message as we jump back into worship for the first time face to face. But it's not true and it's not fair. What I can tell you is that if you have the faith to stick with it, if you have the faith to trust God when it's taking too long, if you have the faith to choose, okay, God, today, I've got today, you've got today. if all you've got is to be able to wake up each morning and trust God that much, then I've got to promise you that the wait is going to be worth it. And it might be 10 one-day steps, or it might be 10,000. I don't know. But that's up to God. But the invitation for us is that heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. You say, Josh, that's great. So what do I do in the meantime then? If I'm not allowed to hedge my bets, if I'm not allowed to, if I'm meant to wait, what does waiting look like then? And I think waiting looks like two things. Spoiler alert on the screen there. I think in the waiting, if you're asking me, Josh, what do I do? While I'm waiting for this thing to come to pass, which doesn't feel like it's ever going to happen, I think we can do two things. We can pray and we can do what is wise. Now, I can't tell you what wise and unwise looks like. That's for you to decide. But I can tell you what prayer looks like. One of our core values as a church is fervent prayer. It's coming before God and being real. God, this is crap. And I don't know how you're going to make this work, but you need to because I'm done. Sort of prayers. We can pray. That's what we can do while we are waiting. And we can do what is wise. And I think praying ultimately does three things for us in our hearts. There should be a slide for this one, Em. When we sit down and we pray, and we pray fervent prayers, prayer changes our heart. Sometimes the waiting's not the issue. Sometimes God is waiting on us. Waiting on us to draw close to Him. That was Eloise and my experience. Sometimes God is waiting on us, and the prayers that we do in the waiting changes our heart to a place where God can use us to step forward. That's the first thing. The second thing is that prayer, can you do the next one, Em? There is, prayer changes our perspective. Sometimes we just need to see things a little bit differently. And I believe God does that by renewing our minds in prayer. Suddenly we go onto our knees thinking that we're right. And then we stand up, realizing that we were wrong. Sometimes the waiting is about a change of perspective through prayer. And there's a third one. Prayer actually works. Some of you might wonder about that, but prayer actually works. And I encourage you to start writing your prayers down and see what God does. One of the disciplines that I encourage is daily Bible journaling. Read some scripture and write about it and write a prayer to God. And the reason I do that is not that you'll be made more holy, although you will. The reason that I get you to write it down is because if you can't remember what I preached about last Sunday, there's no way you're going to remember what you prayed for that God actually answered. True? I don't remember what I preached about last Sunday. I don't think I even preached last Sunday. See, there you go. Mel did and she crushed it. It was great. Do you see what I mean? Like, write it down so that God can help you remember the faithfulness in your life. So that's prayer. But then there is to do what is wise. I can't tell you what's wise or what's unwise, but I can tell you these things. I can offer you three guiding factors around wisdom. The first one is what you're thinking about doing consistent with Scripture, because that's our guiding factor. Is it in the and secondly, in the light of your past experiences, your current situation, and your future hope, is it still a good idea? Maybe. And the third one is this. Would the people who love you and want the best for you support you in doing that? In your praying and in your doing what is wise, I believe those three things will stop you making an Abraham Hagar type situation in your life, whatever that looks like. Not suggesting anyone's sleeping with anyone they shouldn't. But I believe that's those things will help you make wise decisions. So I don't know what your situation is. It could be a medical issue. Pray and see a doctor. If you want a loved one to come to faith, pray about it. And then decide in your heart what the hope is that you have and think about ways to share it with them. If you're unemployed, pray about it and search for jobs. If you're struggling with your finances, pray about it. But then book in with a financial counselor to help you work through the debts that you've got going on and find freedom. For Eloise and I, when it came to having children, Eloise and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And then we looked into it, fertility assistance. It's not a secret. Most of you know that story. Some of you online might not. But and it might seem like it was hedging our bets and taking away God's control of the situation. But what I found fascinating, talking to a friend of mine who worked in that fertility center, which boggles my mind if you think about the details of that. A couple of people did. There's a part of that process which is still a miracle. My friend, who's an atheist, who could even be watching, he was working with the intricate parts of the science, and what he discovered, I asked him one day, he said, "Josh, I don't know why this works. We can make everything work together perfectly, and then it's a mystery." I said, that's God, brother. Because I believe God gave us intelligence. God gave us initiative. God gave us the ability to innovate. And I believe that God wants us to use it, not just to sit around and wait for God to do stuff. But that's the mystery of it all, that God is still in control. And if we're not meant to achieve those ends through those wise actions, it just won't happen. Or something more wonderful than we'd originally hoped for might. So Abraham would tell us that heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. So I don't know where you're at with faith. I don't know where you're at in terms of your personal journey with God, but what I need you to hear is that in the waiting, there's an opportunity for us to seek God in a rich and wonderful way. But if you're not a person of faith, there's an invitation that's equally as strong. And that it's that God is there waiting for you. That God, by giving his one and only Son to rebuild the connection of relationship between humanity and all of creation and God, by giving his Son, since that moment he has been waiting. For each one of us to realize that he is the true hope of the world. And so I invite you, if that's your story, if you don't know God, he is waiting for you. And he will answer the prayer that you didn't even know you were praying, which is, what is all of this for? Why am I here? Where is the hope? So heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. Would you pray with me? Loving God, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to explore your word in this new series. And Lord, we believe that your spirit is weaving all of these ideas together to present something extraordinary for those that will hear it. And so Lord, we faithfully trust that you would allow your word to reach as far as possible through conversation, through church online, through those that are gathered. Lord, would you help us to see what it looks like for us to have heroic faith in the times of waiting. Lord, would you give us enough strength for one more day? Lord, would you help us to pray and to do what's wise? And through that, Lord, would you bring a renewal in our life, a renewal of perspective, and a realization that you are a faithful and loving and sovereign God. And Lord, for those that have been waiting for something more, Lord, would they realize this morning or today that you have been waiting for them? To realize that you're just there with your hand outstretched, the invitation is there. So Lord, we pray that people would step into that hope, perhaps for the first time, through your word today. So Lord, would you give us the wisdom to know how to live this out and the courage to do so. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the message. And if you want to connect with us further, you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Gawler Uniting Church. Thanks and see you next time.